scripture reading is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30.
In this text of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, it's a familiar text to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor. We're very familiar with it as it pertains to the Lord's invitation. But I dare say that very few times do we give great consideration to the context of this passage. In the context of Matthew chapter 11, I want to back up just a little bit and notice beginning in verse 20. Matthew chapter 11 in verse 20. It says, Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down unto Hades, for if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in thee, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And then in verse 25 it says, at that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth the Son save the Father. Neither doth any know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. And then the familiar text, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to look at this map, if you can see it. It shows up excellent on my computer screen, but not so well on this screen. But I want you to see that this is the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River flows this way. Here is the Sea of Galilee. This is Lake Hermon up here, or Hula. Here is the Jordan River, and here is the Dead Sea down here. Our emphasis tonight is the region around the Sea of Galilee. As you'll notice, this area and the cities around it that are mentioned in our text, Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and then Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, and then Woe unto thee, Capernaum. The point being, if the mighty works that had been wrought in these cities had been wrought in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom of the Old Testament, then they would have repented. But not only so, notice they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. This shows us the humility of these if indeed they had seen what you've seen. Now that impresses me. And it takes, I think, a great deal more grander from the text than simply to quote the invitation of the Lord to see the setting in which that appears. Jesus is talking to people who have heard, people who have seen miracles, people who have been taught. And then He charges them to come, or invites them to come unto me. Now, if Bruce over here said that, or if Randy over here said that, come unto me and I will give you rest, you would want to know, well, who you think you are. Now, wouldn't you think the same thing of Jesus? Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Well, who are you to offer such an invitation? Turning the text to much earlier than this, as Jesus began His preaching in Matthew chapter 3, in Matthew chapter 3, reading beginning in verse 13, it says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have no need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou, or I have need rather to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and coming upon him, and lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who are you, Jesus, to say, Come unto me, and I will give you rest? Well, he had been identified by the Father as the Son of God. That's who he is. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter likewise said, beginning in verse 17, For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When the Father said this about Jesus, that tells us who he is. When he said, Come unto me, we're talking about one not only identified by the Father to be his Son, but also right after he was baptized of John, the text tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that he went out into the wilderness and there he was tempted. And he was tempted, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 4, in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Who is he to say, Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest? He's the Son of God. He's the one who withstood the temptations of Satan just like you do, only he was victorious over all of them. Now when he said, Come unto me, and I will give you rest, who is he? You see, he's not like Bruce, not like me, not like Randy or Richard or any of the rest of you, because you can't promise that, but he could. You see, because he's the Son of God, he could promise that, and he can promise that tonight. But that raises the question, just who's included in this great invitation? Well, look at it again in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, he said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All of you come that labor and are heavy laden. You see, everyone who is weary, everyone who is laden down with the consciousness of sin. Now, it's hard to get someone to obey the gospel who does not realize that they're a sinner. But someone who is heavy laden under the burden of sin, Jesus said, Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Now that includes anybody, doesn't it? Wasn't that what Joel declared that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, the fellow that's not interested, he's not interested in coming. He is not heavy laden under the burden of sin. He desires no rest. He doesn't see that he has a problem. But Jesus invites all who are heavy laden, those who bear the burden of sin, and are conscious of that, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Now, why is that so important? You see, when Jesus said, Come unto me, that implies that there are those who are away, doesn't it? The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 1, he said, Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Well, that tells us that the fellow who's steeped in sin, he's the fellow who bears the weight. He ought to have a very serious consciousness of sin. Heavy laden. Why? Because he is away from God. So when Jesus said, Come unto me, who's involved in that invitation? Well, that's anybody who has departed from God, who would listen and feel the burden of sin and realize that it can be lifted. Now, the thing that's interesting to me about that is that the man who is the sinner is the man who is invited. Note, if you will, that Jesus didn't invite the Father. He didn't say, invite the Father, invite the Son, invite the Holy Spirit into your life, as sometimes we hear people say. You invite them into your life. No, you see, it wasn't the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit that needed inviting. It was man that needed inviting to come because it was man that departed. I think sometimes we get that fixed wrong in our minds. You see, if you're not close to the Lord, it's not the Lord that moved. He doesn't need to come to you. You need to go to Him. Now, isn't that simple? Because you're the one that departed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, he didn't have to persuade the Father. He wasn't called upon to persuade the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Father devised the plan, the greatest one that ever could be, before time's eternal. The Son came to execute that plan as He lived in the body of man and died on the cross so that His blood might be offered to take away your sin. The Holy Spirit revealed the plan so you tonight can sit down and read it. And Paul said you can understand it, Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 3. You see, it's not God that needs to be persuaded. God's done everything that a divine being can do. It's man that is invited to come to God. Well, now those invited, the very fact that Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The very invitation implies that those who are invited have the ability to come, doesn't it? Now, when you consider the doctrine of Calvinism, it would have to dispute this. The invitation of the Lord would have no meaning. And the reason being, you couldn't come if you wanted to, because you're not among the chosen. But when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that implies that it's possible for you to come. You have a choice in the matter. Some folks don't believe that. But Jesus stated that you do in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said, ye search the Scriptures, because ye think in them ye have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye may have life. You search the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament text. You search it because you think in the Old Testament text you can have eternal life. But the Old Testament text pointed to me, and you won't come to me. You won't come, that you might have life. Well, evidently some will not come. Among some of the saddest words that you read during the ministry of Jesus, they're found in the book of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Do you see that? You would not. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, you would not. He invited some to come, but he looked upon them with pity because they would not. In the great judgment scene of Matthew chapter 25, you remember he said to those, enter into the joy of thy Lord, and here are some over here who are told to depart. And the reason was asked, why? And you remember those who were told to enter in, he told them why. When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink, and so forth. But those who were told to depart, they asked why. And Jesus said, when I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was naked, you didn't give me anything to wear. And when I was in prison, you didn't come to visit me. Now that implies a choice, doesn't it? We have a choice. To be invited to come means you have the ability to accept the invitation. John wrote in Revelation 22, Revelation 22 in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and he that heareth, let him say, come, and he that is athirst, let him come, and he that will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now your will is involved in that equation. You have a choice. When we consider the Savior's invitation, there would have been something cruel about this. For Jesus to offer an invitation for you to come and I will give you rest, if he knew that what he had to offer would make you no better. What he had to offer would make you better. I will give you rest. Come, it'll benefit you. He promises rest. Now, some of that involves forgiveness of your sins. Ye that are heavy laden, you that are burdened, you can enjoy forgiveness of your sins. But I'm not persuaded that's all that's discussed or pointed to in this passage. You have the opportunity to have eternal rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says beginning in verse 1, Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And you're familiar with this text. The nation of Israel was not privileged to enter into my rest, that is, into the land of Canaan, because they were disobedient. The Hebrew writer is concerned that you not be allowed to enter into his rest because of your disbelief. He's talking about God's eternal rest. Now, if you want to accept the Lord's invitation, it's not inviting Him into your heart, as some say. It's doing what He says, coming unto Him. Well, what do? Well, you must believe that He's the Christ. Jesus made that plain in John chapter 8. But Peter preached that in Acts chapter 2, didn't he? He said, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. You believe that so tonight? I think sometimes we have a concept about the Bible that it's just individual stories here and there, and it's good to learn these things, but it has no relevance to your life. Wrong! It does have everything to do with your life. It has everything to do with your eternal life. And if you're not moved by that, I want to talk with you. We need to be moved by that. We're lost. That was the message Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. That was the message that Paul and Silas preached to the jailer in Acts chapter 16 when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't instruct him about being saved from the Roman soldiers. They instructed him about what to do to be saved from his sins. And when he heard them, the text tells us the same hour of the night, he and all his house were baptized. What does that help us to see? They taught him what to believe, as we see in verse 32. But we also must repent. In Acts chapter 2, that's what Peter preached when they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. We must be willing to confess our faith. When we talk about these things, it's not something we just do at the end of a lesson. We're talking about what's necessary to be forgiven of your sin, to have the hope of eternal life, aren't we? And it's a serious matter. The eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and the text tells us that Philip preached unto him Jesus. Well, you've got to know who he is, but far beyond that, you must know what he says. And when they came to a certain water, the eunuch desired to be baptized. He said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, why was that necessary? Well, you see, if he didn't believe in who Jesus is, if he's not the Son of God, being baptized is just going to get him wet. That doesn't accomplish anything. We're to be baptized in his name. That means knowing who he is and what he's done for us. And you confess that. I find it interesting when I study the book of Acts. As most of you know, I love to study the book of Acts. Because it is the only New Testament book that discusses the history of the early church, the history of the preaching of the apostles. It covers a history of about 30 years. And don't you find it strange that in every instance, every one, where men and women are convicted and converted to Christ, they were baptized into Christ. Now you think about that. In Acts chapter 2, as many as gladly received His word. What happened? They were baptized. What did they receive? Remission of sins. There was much joy in the city of Jerusalem. They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. In Acts chapter 8, when you read of the Samaritans, there was much joy in that city. Why? Because they had heard the good tidings that Philip had preached concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. In Acts chapter 8, as we've noted concerning the eunuch, when he came up out of the water, the text tells us he went on his way rejoicing. He had obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, we read of accounts of Saul's conversion, do we not? And in Acts chapter 22, we see
the preacher Ananias, saying unto Saul, Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. We see his reaction to that in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, as he arose and was baptized. Saul had great occasion for rejoicing. Lydia and the jailer in Acts chapter 16 were baptized. And the text tells us concerning the jailer and his household that they had great occasion to rejoice. In Acts chapter 18, concerning the Corinthians, they, hearing, were baptized. I want you to think about that. Why is that so peculiar to every illustration of conversion in the book of Acts? Well, we might ask the question regarding baptism. Three of them, real simple, one-word questions. Who becomes subject to being baptized? Who becomes that? Well, the man who knows he's guilty of sin. Who is laden, as we see in Matthew chapter 11. The man who believes that Jesus is the Christ. The man who has repented of his sin. Confessed, like the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he needs to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Well, what is baptism? In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, baptism is described as a burial, is it not? It is a burial. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it is a burial. That's what it is. It's not a sprinkling. It's a burial. Now, why? Why be baptized? Well, look at every one of these, and you'll find that out. Why be baptized? It was necessary for the remission of sins. Now, let's look at one passage. Just one. Turn to the Roman letter, the 6th chapter, and look at verses 3 and 4. Where there the text says, Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Now look carefully at that. When did they have a new life? Before or after they were raised? Before or after they were buried? Just read the text. You ever get tired of reading that? New life. When did it come? After they were baptized into Christ. Why? You see, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. And that results in gladness, joy. Now, when you look again at the invitation of the Lord, as He speaks concerning these of Chorazin, or of those in Capernaum, and those in Bethsaida. And if the mighty works had been wrought in Tyre and Sidon, that had been wrought in you, they would have repented. Now I would challenge you to go back and do some studying about the cities of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. See what kind of cities they were. And if they had seen what you've seen, they would have repented. But what happened to you? He said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me. They had seen his miracles. They knew who he was. Come unto me, he said, and I'll give you rest. Now, friend, when we talk about a singing night and we offer an invitation, it's not just something we do. It's the Lord's invitation to obey the gospel. It's His invitation to pursue the means that He has provided so you can go to heaven. Let us never minimize it or take it lightly. One of the most important, in fact, it is the most important, decisions that you will ever make. And when we have a singing night and we have 10, 15 minutes, maybe 20, to beseech somebody to obey the gospel, it's not a time to be taken lightly. If you be subject to the invitation, we can help you. Come to the front, Bruce, while we stand to sing this song.